Tonight we're considering question 142 and its answer. What is the second petition of the Lord's Prayer? And it is, "Your kingdom come." We're in the third section of the Catechism, the three sections, guilt, grace, and gratitude, or of man's misery, of man's redemption, of man's thankfulness. Prayer is a means whereby we express our dependence upon God, or express our thankfulness for not only making us, but saving us when we were such miserable creatures outside of Christ. So we thank God by doing what he says. We obey him. We're disciples, learners who implement what we learn. And we show forth our gratefulness and dependence upon him by praying. Our Lord, when he was on the earth, directed his disciples then and now through his written word to pray in this manner: "Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever and ever. Amen." So this is a model. Lord Jesus didn't present this as something that has to be prayed verbatim, word by word, or else you've sinned. There's nothing wrong with praying this word by word. Most have argued that it's somewhat categorical. It gives you categories for prayer. And it has six petitions after solemn opening or address: "Our Father, who is in heaven," or "who art in heaven." The first petition is, "Hallowed be your name." And the second is, "Your kingdom come." The model for acceptable prayer opens with a solemn address, contains six petitions, has a fitting conclusion, and then a final word: Amen. The first three petitions of the Lord's Prayer have to do directly with God, or more directly with God, his name, his kingdom, his will. Now recently, last week I think it was, we considered the solemn address of the Lord's Prayer 2 weeks ago, actually, or two times ago: "Our Father, who art in heaven." And then the first petition, "Hallowed be your name." And in the first petition, I argued that we are not asking God to change God. We're asking God to change us in relation to who he is. You can pray all you want, I don't recommend it, that God would change God. He's not going to change himself. He wouldn't be God. He'd be something else, either for the better or for the worse. But you can pray, and prayer assumes that change is the goal. When we pray, we want something changed. Something's outside of our hands. We're not able to cause it to happen. We want it to happen, and so we pray. Now, it doesn't change God. It changes us and things. I think there's an old bumper sticker, "Prayer changes things," or something like that. It's more precise to say, no, God is pleased sometimes through prayer to change things. And that's why we pray, because God changes things. In asking him, "Hallowed be your name," in praying that, we're asking God to make that which is great and holy in and itself, God, his name, his attributes, his being, his actions, his ordinances, to be more revered by us. So we're asking him to change us. As you'll see, the same thing happens in the second petition, which is, "Your kingdom come." So the question that we're addressing is, what is the second petition? The answer is, "Your kingdom come." In this, we are asking that you would rule us by your word and spirit. You see this? We're asking for change. Change us, rule us by your word and spirit, that we may humble and submit ourselves more and more to you. Also, we ask that you would preserve and increase your church. So goes from individual, now it's corporate church. Destroy the works of the devil and all power that lifts up itself against your majesty. Make all those counsels frustrated and void, which are taken against your word, until finally you reign fully and perfectly, when you shall be all in all. So there's a personal, there's a corporate, and then there's also an eschatological or future orientedness to the answer. Your kingdom come. Now, you might be wondering, if you're not, I'm going to put this thought in your head. You mean God does not have a kingdom now or a realm over which he rules? Your kingdom come. It's not here, so we have to pray that it comes. If we're asking for his kingdom to come, that seems to imply it does not presently exist. Doesn't Psalm 22:28 say, "For the kingdom is the Lord's, and he rules over the nations"? That sure seems to indicate God has a kingdom and that he rules over all nations, right? Now, Psalm 103:19 says, "The Lord has established his throne in the heavens, and his sovereignty," or his royal reign or kingdom, "rules over all." God rules over all the works of his hand. We could add Psalm 115, 145, 11 through 13, which says this: "They shall speak of the glory of your kingdom," God has a kingdom, "and talk of your power to make known to the sons of men your mighty acts and the glory of the majesty of your kingdom." Your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and your dominion endures throughout all generations. Psalm 135, verses 6 through 10, just to show you, the Bible teaches there is some sort of present realm over which God rules every single inch of it. "Whatever the Lord pleases, he does," Psalm 135, 6 through 10. "In heaven and in earth, in the seas and in all deeps, he causes the vapors to ascend from the ends of the earth, who makes lightnings for the rain, who brings forth the wind from his treasuries. He smote the firstborn of Egypt, both of man and beast. He sent signs and wonders into your midst. O Egypt, upon Pharaoh and all his servants, he smote many nations and slew mighty kings." And it goes on. These texts sure seem to indicate that God rules and reigns over all. And he does it now. So, how are we to understand the petition? Your kingdom come. He already rules over a realm. The realm is creatures, creation. God makes, God sustains, God directs. He's sovereign. The Bible's clear. Now, that God now rules and reigns over all, however, is not the issue of the second petition of the Lord's Prayer. Your kingdom come. And you got a flavor of that by just reading the answer. Remember, the answer was individual, churchly, and eschatological. Rule us by your word and spirit. It's not that God doesn't rule us in the realm of his creation. He doesn't rule over all. He does. But this is a special, we might say, redemptive or salvific type of a rule. So we, in the language of the old theologians, we distinguish. Let me keep going here. God is the sovereign king of creation and providence. God rules and reigns over creation via the execution of his power. So he is the king of the kingdom of his providence, which includes everything made by him. You realize God is sovereign over everything not God. By the way, is God sovereign over God? Does God rule God? Can God overrule God? Some people, by the way, say that. Yeah, God can overrule God by becoming what he was not in order to relate to his creatures. Sorry, that was a side note. So what is the second petition getting at, if not that God does not presently have a kingdom and we need to pray that he gets one? That's not what it's getting at. I was in a class one time when the professor, and they paid him to teach the students this. He was a wonderful man. He's with the Lord now. I met his son, who's my age, at the conference in San Diego this week. I saw his name tag. I knew who it was. I introduced myself. I said, "Your father taught a class." He was a very sweet man. Anyway, He denied that the Lord Jesus had a present kingdom. And so one of his arguments was, look around you. Now, of course, some of you are probably going, hey, that sounds like a dispensationalist. Well, he was. And his view of Christ's kingdom was a visible royal reign from a certain geographic place in the Middle East. This man would affirm God's universal rule over all that he has made. Everything not God is under the providential sovereign direction of God, making, sustaining, and moving his creatures. But this second petition is not talking about that. Listen to the answer. It helps us, I think, to distinguish between what some would call God's general or universal rule over that which has been made and God's particular or special rule in the hearts of men and women. In other words, we must distinguish between God's providential kingdom and God's redemptive kingdom. Thy kingdom come. Which kingdom? One's already here. One can increase, grow, and gather in more subjects. One doesn't gather in more subjects except by creation. The other kingdom gathers in more subjects by recreation, by the Spirit, taking the Word and making it effectual to people's souls. So we have to distinguish between God's providential kingdom and God's redemptive kingdom, between God as creator and God as redeemer. God's providential kingdom includes his rule and reign over all that has been made. Here's a 16th century theologian that helps. Hermann Vitzius. This is the kingdom to which the sun, the universal kingdom, with all the stars, the sea with their waves, the winds with all their tempestuous fury, the seasons of the year with their various changes, the alternate returns of day and night, all the empires of the world, though engaged in acts of mutual hostility, are subject. All that is subject to God's universal or general rule. The angels in heaven render to it willing obedience. The most rebellious of the devils and the proudest tyrants, though contrary to their strongest wishes, own and execute its commands. In this kingdom, God has heaven for his throne and the earth for his footstool. So we distinguish. Now let's look at the answer. Keep going through the answer. Notice the first part of the answer. In this prayer, we are asking that you would rule us by your word and spirit, that we may humble and submit ourselves more and more to you. Okay, so this is soteriological. This is redemptive. This is churchly. This is not referring to God's common operations, which terminate upon all that he has made. It's referring to God's gracious reign by his word and spirit in the souls of people. The first scripture verse referenced in the answer is Psalm 119:5. It says, oh, that my ways may be established to keep your statutes. That's a prayer by an individual in terms of his relationship to God's statutes, God's law, God's word. In other words, set up rule in my heart that my life might reflect your statutes. Now, those under God's general rule of providence are just sovereignly ruled over because they're creatures, and the God of creation preserves that which he has made. There's no, asking him to sovereignly rule over me more as your creature more. He just does, okay? But we can ask God to work in my heart by virtue of the Spirit, bring the word, make it work, make it effectual, change my thinking, change my passions, change my living, kill my passions, and change the way I live. We can do that. Obviously, this refers to the individual life of the believer. Another scripture verse referenced is Matthew 6:33. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. So God has a kingdom that can be sought. We don't seek his general rule or realm over all things. We just exist in it. It's there. It's not, you know, it's not up to us. But we can seek this other type of kingdom. In the second petition, thy kingdom come, then we are asking that God would work in us and that he would rule us by his word and spirit in such a way as to humble us in order that we might submit more to the ways of the Lord. Something like that. So this is referring not to God's universal kingdom or general providence, but to his kingdom of grace, his kingdom of redemption, his kingdom of salvation. The answer continues. Also, we ask that you would preserve and increase your church. Don't just change me as an individual. Change others. Destroy the works of the devil and all power that lifts up itself against your majesty. Obviously, this refers to the reign of grace. Preserve and increase your church. It could be as if we're asking the Lord, Lord, continue to uphold your people and make more people your people. Not only that, but Lord, there are rebellious factions in your providential kingdom which are against your church. So rule over them in such a way as to benefit your church. I have a Bible here. I'm actually going to open it and read a text. I think you will see God's universal kingdom and God's redemptive kingdom in this verse. And he put all things in subjection under his feet and gave him head as head over all things. Okay, that's universal. That's everything made. And gave him as head over all things to the church, or to the benefit of the church. The church is the apple of God's eye because it's Christ's. And so he has this general universal rule, and he has this particular redemptive reign and rule over the hearts of people. And that's what it's getting at here. Then there's the last part of the answer. Make all those counsels frustrated and void, which are taken against your word, until finally you reign fully and perfectly, when you shall be all in all. Now, does he reign fully and in one sense, perfectly, in his universal kingdom now? The answer is yes. Does he reign fully and perfectly in his redemptive kingdom? And the answer would be no. Yes, but no. Because his redemptive kingdom is going somewhere. It's going to glory. And it's not there yet. And then it will be perfected, fully perfected, and God shall be all in all. There's a eschatological language there too. So here the answer refers to the present, make all contrary counsels frustrated, and it refers to the future, until finally you reign fully and perfectly. So this is a prayer for God's intervention on the earth for the advancement of the present gospel kingdom. There is a present kingdom of Christ, according to Paul in Colossians 1:13, for he rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of his beloved Son. That's a present kingdom. But the answer to question 142 looks to the future as well, concerning a future kingdom of Christ. Peter says, for in this way, the entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ will be abundantly supplied to you. So we have a present and then this eternal kingdom, an eschatological kingdom. There is a present phase of the kingdom of Christ and a future phase. So in the second petition, our Lord instructs us to pray in light of both, the present and the future. Because we know the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior is coming, we ought to pray for the success of his current kingdom, specifically that all efforts against it would be frustrated. So here's my conclusion or contemplation. This petition is one reason we have a prayer meeting. Short, 15, 20 minutes. It's one in our morning service we pray. In our evening services, we pray. And if you've noticed, we make it a practice to pray not only for ourselves, but for other churches, right? That kind of is reflected in the answer in the catechism itself. So we desire the well-being of other churches. Should Christians desire the well-being of other churches?
Yes.
Should Christians pray for the success and well-being of other churches besides their own? Yes, they should do that. That's what, one reason why we. That's one reason why we do it. We desire the well-being of our church and of churches, true churches of Christ. We want them to be faithful to God's word. We want the Spirit's blessing upon the word as the minister brings the word to the people of God and to the lost in their midst. We want the word of the Lord to have success among his people, and we want the word of the Lord to humble the proud, and we want the Spirit to bless the word that people are saved and sanctified it by grace. So the second petition of the Lord's Prayer gives us divine warrant to pray for the success of God's word through the ministry of the churches. Specifically, it's ministers who give the word to the people. So that's one reason why, like this morning, I said we're going to pray for, I named the church, I named the pastor's name. I want you to know the church. I want you to know the pastor. Someday he might preach for us. And I want you to pray for him. We also pray for churches by name in the local area, primarily the ones I know their pastors. But we pray for all the churches, even though I don't know. The Lord knows who the true churches are. We don't. So it's good to do that. The second petition implies something about God's kingdom of grace and how people enter it as well. People enter God's general kingdom of providence by being created, right? And then they retain their citizenship in that kingdom just by being preserved by God. People enter God's general kingdom by being created or being born and being sustained. Everything that exists is a subject in this kingdom, providential kingdom. Trees are even subjects in God's providential kingdom, even though they're not conscious of it, as far as we know. There were some snickers when I gave that qualifier, but God's kingdom of grace must come to or must come into us if we are to be the subjects of it. We distinguish, right? How do you become a citizen of God's providential kingdom? You're born into it. You're just here. How do you maintain your citizenship? He sustains you. He gives you life and breath and all things. How do you exit it? By death. But how do you enter God's kingdom of grace? You're reborn into it. It comes to you by virtue of a word from God, for us, Scripture, the gospel, and the Spirit of grace causes a change upon your soul to occur. God's kingdom of grace must come to us, must come into us if we are to be the subjects of it. In other words, the second petition implies that for anyone to be a citizen of God's redemptive kingdom, they must be born again. So it would be appropriate. Thy kingdom come, pray for the salvation of others. The second petition gives us warrant to plead with God that the reign of grace would come to souls it has not come to as of yet. And then finally, the second petition gives us great encouragement that the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ will one day come in its fullness and glory. So here's my last words. Even so, come Lord Jesus. Let's pray. Father, we're grateful for the Lord's Prayer. We thank you that the Lord Jesus is a good shepherd, a good teacher. That he has given us this model. We thank you for all the petitions, but tonight we're especially thankful for the second petition, thy kingdom come. Thank you that there's more than just a created and a providential kingdom of God. Your rule over all that is not you. Your rule over creatures. Thank you that there's a redemptive kingdom. The reign of grace. And thank you that we can pray that you would cause us to grow in grace and knowledge, that we can pray for the well-being of all sorts of churches all over the world. Thank you for these things. Strengthen us, strengthen all the churches of the Lord Jesus in our city, in our state, nation, and world for your glory, for the good of the saved and the good of the lost. And then, Lord, give us a healthy, strong appetite for that eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ that Peter mentioned, that we will one day enter. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.